Well, we give you a hearty welcome on this night that's so much like my name, but very, very few places that I go that were not in style, and especially in the States, because there's three of us in the Lord's work. We're all known as the Rainy Boys or brothers, and they're called Drip, Drizzle, and Drench, and you can figure out which one I am. Well, now let us come to the good word of God. We welcome you, and we trust that as a result of this meeting tonight, that you might be able to say, Jesus, all the world to me. What a wonderful thing to know the Lord. Now let's read Isaiah chapter 6. This man of God had two great visions. One was of a throne, and the other was of a tree. And both are necessary. My problem is, which to take up? But tonight, I'm on the throne. The vision of the throne, and we're reading Isaiah chapter 6, just 13 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also Adonai. That means the master of all, the disposer of all events. It's used three times, and the other word for Lord, which means the covenant one, the eternal one, is also used three times. So I'll emphasize this one concerning the master of all, the dispenser and disposer of all events. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw Adonai sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of Adonai saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, now it's this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed. Then said I, Oh, Adonai, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tent. That means there will be a remnant, and it shall return, and it shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them. That's the root, who when they cast their leaves, that's it growing and developing and bearing, so the holy seed shall be the substance of it. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Now here we reach the high water mark in prophecy, because here's a man who has a vision of a throne. And when did it take place? At the end of one of the most prosperous reigns in the history of the Judean king. This man's name was Uzziah. And as a man, he was responsible for developing even great engines that they could sit on the wall, and then they manipulated them such a way that they would cast out stones. And this man had reached a great peak in prosperity of the nation, but it's just like any other nation. As they prospered materially, they went down spiritually. And it happens all over the world. And show me a man tonight who develops and grows and amasses a little bit of this world's money, and how seldom they retain their glow and their fervor for God and His gospel. When you find one like that, thank God and pray. But so few men can carry a full hand or full hands with the things of this world, and at the same time have a heart, oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free. And as the nation prospered and things were moving in such a wonderful way, suddenly this man was marvelously helped till he became strong. And as he became powerful, he thought in his own brain that he could enter in to the place reserved for the priest, and he could wield a strong, powerful hand in the midst of the priestly court. And God stepped in. You remember what he did? He wanted to sacrifice. And this was the prerogative of the priest. And they called 80 of them, and they all came running. The king is going to do something awful. He's going to invade the sacred precincts of the temple, and he's going to make an offering. He's going to do it. And as he went to do it, they saw a mark coming up in his head. And they looked. God smote him. And the result was, instead of ending his days in the pinnacle of glory and triumph, because he had been a wonderful king, instead he was banished to a bizarre place, to an outhouse. And that's where he spent his days, the end of his days. And his other son had to step in and reign, and he was weak and vacillating. And things went down, down, down. And if it hadn't been for Hezekiah, who gave a little blessing and help during his reign, Isaiah had very, very little to encourage and comfort him in his work for God. And it was while Isaiah was one day perhaps in the court, perhaps in the temple, and as he was waiting, watching, thinking, suddenly the news flashed over, the king is dead. And it seemed as if the whole bottom dropped out of the world. And it was while the throne of Judah became vacant, he saw the throne of God filled. And that's why when you see things beginning to tumble, and men's heart failing them for fear, and complexity and confusion is everywhere, and as you see the great confrontation of the nations, the great racial struggle between black and white, as we see in Africa, the onward march of the godless ideology of communism, and as you realize what's taken place in our own beloved and wonderful country, never forget, God is still on the throne, and He will remember His own, and the purposes of God are going to be fulfilled regardless of you, regardless of me. And God has decreed that the man whom He hath ordained is going to sit upon the throne. And to Him every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that He is Lord. And I am so thankful I have met Him in my day and generation as Savior, and I shall never meet Him as Judge. But if you're here in this audience tonight and you've never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your Savior, you'll not meet Him as your Lord. You'll meet Him as your Judge, And that's why when this man saw the person of our Lord upon the throne, he was moved of God, because it's an oriental scene. And I've been in places over the earth, and I've watched priests swing their containers, and I've watched the incense rise, and I've seen the whole place filled with smoke. And I've actually seen this in the city of Jerusalem, especially in the Coptic church and the Russian church. And he says here, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting. And the word is suggestive of stateliness and dignity. And it's a picture of glory. Who is it? There's no difficulty. John speaks in his fourth gospel, the fourth book of the New Testament. Thus spake Isaiah when he saw the Lord in his glory. So we know it's the Lord. And that's why I brought out this term here, because it's so interesting when you're reading the Bible, not to just take it as you see it. Like I was reading in Abraham this morning, and the message came to him to walk before the Almighty. He says, I am the Almighty. And what's that mean? It means El Shaddai, the God of the breath. Then remember a man on a certain occasion, Simeon, he saw a little baby. And it says, now Lord, let thy servant depart in peace. He used a different word entirely. And that's why when you come to the Word of God and you're reading the Word of God, sometimes you don't always see it on the surface in the Bible, but there are helps. Why did God give a sevenfold revelation to Abraham? Why did God give a sevenfold revelation to Jacob? Because God teaches men and women the same way as he taught Isaiah. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. And how did Abraham, the trailblazer of faith, how did he see the Lord? It says, the God of glory. That was the first revelation, because he was a fire worshiper. And he used to climb the ziggurat and worship the stars, the sun, and the moon. And one day he saw a sight that eclipsed the glory of the sun. And he saw the Lord. And the rest of his life he was never the same. And how did he end it? He got to know him as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Have you? And you see, your God, so many of us, your God is so small. And you put him into your little mold. And you crowd him into your little life. And you take him out and use him now and then. Instead of realizing that the Christian life is a life of development. It's a life of growth. It's a life that leads to power with men and power with God. It's a life that's progressive as you grow in grace, likeness to God, and knowledge. The knowledge of the Lord. Learning of God. And you see, here's a man who had two visions in his life. And they colored all his existence. One on a throne. And then in 15 God-breathed verses, he gave a picture of Jesus Christ dying on a cross, and it fits no other person in all the universe. And I don't know which night to take up Isaiah 53. It's hard enough getting as far as we've got, missing out this and missing out that. But last night, we took up how the parable of the vineyard. And in the parable of the vineyard, he speaks of wild grapes. And he lists six woes against this people. And those woes, if you study them, they're so up to date, you'd think they'd come off the press this morning. Because there's the woe about drunkards. There's the woe of men who are exalted and proud and going along in their own conceit. Then there's the woe concerning the men who are always taking a bribe if you want to get something or get going and make headway in the business world. A land and a time of bribery. Now he mentions the six woes, and the seventh one is reserved to this chapter. So in chapter 5 you have 6. Here you have the 7th, and it has to do with a man. And he identifies himself with his own people, and he says, woe is me. And when our Lord was here, he listed 8. I've never heard of a sermon in my life preached on them. But I have taken up the 6 woes plus the 7th in Isaiah chapter 6. Now when we come to a chapter like this, here you have the making of a real man of God. Here you have a true minister. And if any man is ever going to serve the Lord, you'll have to walk this way. And what do I have in this chapter? First of all, I have a revelation. And various men take it up in their own way. I like to look at it, first of all, revelation. What a vision. Then prostration. Because so tremendous was the vision that right down into the dust Isaiah went. Just like Peter, when he saw them, he said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And then you have purification. And then you have consecration. Now, if you want it another way, some take it up this way. You have the woe, conviction that leads to conversion. Then you have the word woe is first. Woe is me, and that's in verse 5. Then you have lo in verse 7. And then you have go in verse 9. And there you have 3 steps. And that can be taken up in various ways for the help of any who are here. But you have a vision of God, or I take it, a vision of splendor. Then you have a vision of sin. Then you have a vision of salvation. And then you have a vision of service. Or as someone has put it, you have conviction, contrition, conversion, confession, cleansing, and consecration. And so on. But now let's think about this vision. Because vision molded and made this man of God. And without vision, people perish. Someone has said that vision without work, visionary. Work without vision, mercenary. But vision plus work, missionary. And this is God's way. Because I have been fetched to follow him. I have been saved to serve. I have been won to woo and to war. Flee from the wrath to come. And as you come to this vision, it was a vision of the throne of God. And someone was sitting upon it. And what do I learn? I learned something about the laws of heaven. If you're ever going to do business with God, you'll have to learn these 3 laws. What are they? First, as I wrote to my boy today and I told him, if you're thinking about God, and you're thinking about the Lord's work in the days to come, you get all that you can get today. But may I remind you, as a father to a son, God help you if you don't learn some of the vital lessons of the Bible. And what's the laws of heaven when it comes to service? The first one is reverence. You know much about it? That's why you can tell a boy's parents by observing him at the Lord's Supper. because you can't blame the kids. And sometimes they see so little of God and holiness and reverence that becometh the house of God. And the second one is humility. That's why this man took his place, and he had one of the greatest brains the world has ever known. And God raised up at the close of the 8th century some wonderful men, because while this man was preaching in the midst of the kings and the court, he had a good friend, Micah, a little ways down, and he was preaching all around the suburbs and the various places. And both of them united when it came to the great metropolis, the city of Jerusalem. And Isaiah has his contribution in chapter 2, and Micah gives his contribution in chapter 4. And both tell us about Bethlehem in a different way. One tells us the very place where the Messiah was to be born. But this man, he tells us about his name, Emmanuel, who was to be born of a virgin. Beautiful. And as you go through his book, he gives picture after picture of our glorious Lord. But the vision that he had here so characterized his life that the rest of his book, he kept referring to the Holy One of Israel. And this man knew something about the laws of heaven. And if I'm going to serve the Lord, and I'm going to know something of working for God, then I must know something about the revelation of my Lord as the God of light. And I learned that before I learned God is love. But here are the laws of heaven. And here is God's way of making a ministry, a minister. Self-revelation. Self-discovery. And self-abandonment. And you see, God does reveal himself to men and women today. How? Not in any dream. Not in any fanciful way. God hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. And God's last message to this world was Jesus Christ. And what did the world do to him? They gave him a cross. And the Lord's gone up because God has highly exalted him. God has vindicated him because up from the grave he arose. He's gone back. And if you want to get to know the Lord, you got to get back to your Bible. And if I were to challenge you tonight, give me, just in a little way, why the book of Isaiah is a miniature Bible. Because there's no other book in all the world that sets forth Jesus Christ 750 years before he was born in such a masterful way. If I want to learn something about Bethlehem, I study Isaiah 7. He's born of a virgin. If I want to learn something of his deity, I study chapter 9. His name is wonderful. You ever study that word? Marvelous study. It means secret. And it's a study all in itself. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Star Shalom, the Prince of Peace. His deity. Then you go to chapter 11. He's the Son of David. And he's invested with the sevenfold power of the Spirit of God. And his eyes are as a flame of fire. And he's the God with whom you have to do and with whom I have to do. And I learned something. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of David. And what does it all suggest? He's the prophet that came to reveal. He's the priest who came to redeem. And he's the potentate who comes to reign. And it's all there. And as you make your way through, I discover why he's a stone. Then I learn he's a shadow of a great rock within a weary land. Then I find out he's a shepherd. Why? As a stone, he's my foundation. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. As the shadow of a great rock, he's above.
as the stone. He's under me. As a shadow of a great rock, he's above me. He's my shepherd. He's with me. And you can go on and on. And then you discover the sevenfold picture of the Lord Jesus as the servant. And I can hardly wait to get into Isaiah 53, but it's so hopeless to try and take up that great, magnificent passage of the death of Christ in just a few minutes. But nevertheless, this man had a vision. And where there's no vision, the people perish. Have you ever had a vision of Jesus dying on the cross? And have you ever bowed in his presence? Oh Lord, my sins nailed you there. It was because of me that you died. And when the Holy Spirit of God makes that real, and the death of Christ becomes something vital and real to your personal life, then no sacrifice on this earth is too great to go out and live for him. And that's why I'd rather die and go to heaven than go back on my Lord. Any backsliders among us? Any of you young people who've never been to the foot of the cross and you've never said, I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me? Well, what made the difference in my life? Because I was just a teenager. I tell you, when I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood, my conscience knew. I just felt within my own soul I was responsible, for no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other one could take my sin and misery from me. There's no one like the Lord, and he died for me. And when the Spirit of God made it real to my heart, I was all alone. Nobody with me. And I bowed my head and I said, oh, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. And I rose up. And I tell you, even my father and mother and my family knew that something happened to me. And I've never looked back. Why? Because I realized that Jesus Christ paid such a price for my sin and went through such agony. It was to save me from something awful. And I believe it. To save me from going down to hell. And long, long before I ever get to heaven, I've experienced the joy of God. I've experienced the peace of God that passes all understanding. And what did this man learn? He learned that sometimes your greatest disaster can become your greatest blessing. He learned that God often works through misfortune and tragedy. And he does. And that's what you have here. And what else did this man learn? This man learned that your greatest gain sometimes comes out of your greatest loss. And you figure it out. And God deals with you differently than he deals with me. But I found he's still in the business of turning water into wine. That was his first miracle. Why did he turn water into wine? Because water is a symbol of me. I'm as weak as water spilled upon the ground. And from the time I came into the world, it's still going on. They still come down. And I have learned out of experience and by the word of God that God is able to build a bridge of your broken hopes. And he's able to make a rainbow of your tears. He's still turning water into wine. And as you read these verses, I learn about these holy creatures. The only place it's ever mentioned, they mean burning ones. They were guardians of the throne of God. And it says, with twain. That means with two. But it's the word that's akin to twin. It says, with twain he covered his face, or with two. No one can look upon the Lord of glory unveiled. No one. With two he covered his feet. The divine man, messenger of the man of God that serves is always conscious of his own deformity or defilement. That's why he covers. And there's a reason for this. And with twain he did fly. All his activities were fully consecrated to the service of God. And what do I learn here? Two thirds were for worship. One third for work.
and go to any church in the whole of this area, and you'll find that most people are in there working. And many, many people live and die, and they never learn to worship.
And that's why, as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, I'd rather teach the people out in Africa that the only reason why God put man in a garden, first and foremost, what was it to do? To worship. What was the second thing? To work.
But what do in our generation? The other way around. And no school, no church, no seminary will ever teach you worship. Where do you learn worship?
You'll learn it from God. And if God by His Spirit has come into your life and you're a Christian, then inasmuch as you keep yourself in touch with God by means of the Bible and prayer, God will lead you out and He'll teach you to worship Him in the beauty of holiness. He is thy Lord. Worship thou Him. There's no such thing as public worship. And if men and women would come to church in the spirit of worship, why, people who aren't Christians, they would sense it. They would know the Lord's here. I'm not going to be here very long. They would know it. And this is the first thing I learned here. The vision of splendor. The presence of the Lord. And instead of driving me away, and instead of making me want to run and hide, no, it doesn't do that. The more I get to know the Lord and the more I understand Him, He's altogether lovely. There's no one like Him. Me, I got feet of clay. I haven't any wings. Ask my wife. I'm just an ordinary human being. And if there's anything good in my life, it's what God put in it. And God has come into my life. And I've had a vision of my Lord. There's no one like Him, high and lifted up. And it's no wonder when He heard these words, Kadosh, 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 Yehovah, both beautiful in the Hebrew language. And when He heard these words, then the whole earth is full of His glory. Has that come to pass? No! It was a vision that gripped the soul of Isaiah, but he knew the fullness of it was yet to be. And I know that ear hath not heard, neither hath eye hath not seen or ear heard, or hath it entered into the heart of a man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But the crowning day is coming by and by, and one of these days, sight will give way to substance, and I shall see Him, and when I see Him, I'll fall at His feet, and I'll say, oh, my Lord, my God, because the half has not been told. Do you know Him? And some of us just live day after day in such a small compass, we don't even know what it is to do business with God in heaven through prayer. We don't even know what it is to get any zip or joy or zest out of studying the Bible. We don't even know what it is to grip another fellow's hand and have real fellowship. Listen, many Christians live and die, and they never come into it. It's like walking down the streets of Chicago, and I see a man, and he says, "Say, can you give me a dime?" And I said, "Look, I'm doing this side of the street. You do the other side." And then he looked at me. It's just as though I'd come from Mars. And he says, "Where do you live?" I says, "I live out in Africa." Yeah, that amazed him. I says, "Where do you live?" I'll never forget his answer. You know what he said? He says, "I don't live. I just exist." And that's the way countless thousands of people live. They're as dead as this pulpit. Once it was a tree, vibrant, life, and it was evident. Today it's a pulpit, but it's dead. And there's all kind of people that live on this earth and they're dead. And they've never been quickened by the Spirit of God. To be a Christian is a miracle. And your wife will know it first, or your father and mother if you're young. Why? Because when the miracle of the new birth takes place, it's a miracle. And I believe in miracles. And there's all kinds of people who open their mouths and they attend the church and they go through the motions and the routine of ordinary religion because it's good. But there's no reality. Perish it. Because you know if you're a Christian. And other people will know it too. And when I became a Christian, heaven above was softer blue, earth around was sweeter green. Something lived in every hue. Christless eyes had never seen. Birds with gladder song or flow. Flowers with sweeter beauty shone. Why? Since I know as now I know. I'm his! He's mine. Do you? And this man, when he got this revelation, he was absolutely stricken. And as though God put a zipper on his mouth. And he pulled it. He couldn't say a word. And he said, oh, Lord. He says, as far as my life, it's undone. As far as my lips are concerned, they're unclean. And as far as the people I serve, they're unclean. What a revelation. What a discovery. And you see, it's in his spotless soul distress. I perceive my guiltiness. And you'll never have true thoughts about God and all that he's done for you in the person of Jesus Christ as long as you have superficial thoughts and light thoughts of S-I-N. The more you understand the Lord and all that he is, the more you realize, how could he love me so? But the God of heaven, the God of holiness, devised the plan whereby he could reach down from heaven and pick up a poor, dirty sinner and make him one with himself without bringing impeachment upon his person, without tarnishing his throne, and at the same time making me all that I should be. Only God could have worked it out. And that's why we have the story of the cross. And that's why beneath the cross of Jesus I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a great rock within a weary land. And I bless God. I've been to Calvary where burdens are lifted. Blind eyes are made to see. There's a wonder working power in the blood of Calvary. You ever seen it? You ever been there? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And that's why we come to the next point. Because this man had a vision of the splendor of the Lord. And he bowed at his feet and said, oh Lord, depart, I'm a sinful man. But in Isaiah's case, he couldn't speak. That's why when the blind man got converted, he didn't say a word. But he worshiped him. And you don't have to say anything to worship God. You can perform an act like that woman did. Who taught her that this was none other than the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God? She broke the alabaster box and it was costly. And in this audience tonight, how many of us know anything about it? Martha, she stood for God. She stood to serve. Lazarus, he sat in fellowship with the Lord. What did Mary do? She knelt at his feet. And God takes knowledge. And I can serve him. I can stand for him. I can worship him. And worship is a wonderful thing. But I can worship him audibly by saying, my Lord, my God. But they that worship him must, it's one of the seven musts in the Bible, they must worship him in spirit. It's according to the Spirit of God. And in truth, based on the Word of God. And it's real. Because you can't work it up. You can't manufacture it. It's something that's the spontaneous overflow of a full heart going out in gratitude to God. And after all this happens, he witnessed something. One of the seraphims, the guardian of the throne, went and got a live coal. Took it from where? The altar. The altar was God's provision. The throne was God's demand.
And how is your need met? Same way as here.
And oh, what a picture here. The serpent took a live coal because the sacrifice had been offered, and he applied that live coal to the lips of Isaiah, and three things took place. Let me read it in case you miss it. It says, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, one, lo, this has touched thy lips. Two, thine iniquity is taken away. Three, thy sin is purged. Now you'll notice the means of cleansing. It was a live coal. How does God cleanse people today? In three ways. But here, you have power, purity, and pardon in those three statements. But I'm speaking now 1978 tonight. How does God clean up a man and make him fit for heaven? There's three ways. He cleanses by means of the blood, and that's once for all. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you can go from Genesis to Revelation. And the only way that my sin can ever be atoned, purged, there's only one way. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. But then day by day as a Christian, I need to live the right way. How can I live? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way in a dirty, filthy world like 1978? He cleanses by means of the Bible. And the reason why some of us have so little thoughts of God and such superficial lies, we don't come to the Bible. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? See God. You can't be dealing and dwelling in the presence of God and drawing from Him and imbibing His Spirit and living in communion day by day and be mixed up with dirt and filth, even though you might fall and get into things. Now, if you're a real Christian, you want to get back. One of the surest proofs that a man is a child of God and a real, true, born of the Spirit. He can't indefinitely stay away. He might have his conscience seared as with a hot iron, but eventually God will get him back if he's one of his. God is faithful, who has called us into the fellowship of His Son. And God cleanses us by means of the Word. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you find it wonderful all the way? Brightly it will shine a lamp for youth and age. Then seek to read your Bible. Something we don't do. But if you read three chapters a day and five a Sunday, you can go through the Bible in a year, but you should have a plan. Read a chapter in the Old Testament. Read a chapter in the New Testament. Read a psalm. Have something of the Word of God every day of your life. But the third way that God cleanses people, and especially servants, those of us who preach, we need to know the power of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of burning, so that as we come to the Word of God, and we need help in the ministry of the Word of God, we need to have this power coming home into our own lives in reality before we're able to do much among people. Because I'm living in an age where people live so far away from God, it's frightful. And many, many Christians don't have dealings with God, but they profess to be children of God. But they don't have dealings with God. There's no growing expansion in their soul getting to know Him and loving Him and adoring Him. And you see, as a Christian, I feel like Moses. More and more, the only way I can endure is seeing Him who is invisible. The only way I can get through, it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. Well, how does my faith grow and develop? The Bible. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why when I meet up with young people, and they say they're a Christian, I say, have you taken the 3-day journey? And they look at me. You need to take a 3-day journey. Death, burial, resurrection. Then sometimes I ask them, have you had the threefold application of the blood? What do they mean?
Your ear, your thumb, your big toe. Where do you learn that? Over in the book that deals with holiness or sanctity or real good healthy living as a Christian. It's the book of Leviticus. Why? If there's something wrong with my ear, I'm all out of sorts. I can't balance myself. If there's something wrong with my hand and my thumb is taken, I can't draw. And I can't serve the proper way. And if something happens to my toe, I'm all out of balance in walking. And when God made his ancient people, those who had been cleansed, and those who had been brought into fellowship, so to speak, one of the things the priest did is put a little bit of blood in three places, and then put a little bit of oil in the palm of his hand, and then sit here, and here, and here. And if I'm going to follow the Lord and serve him, then I've got to remember, he that hath ears, let him hear. The hardest thing that God has to do, because he can get you, many of you, to give a little bit of this. But to get your ear is equivalent to obedience. And most people believe, like Saul, they'd rather sacrifice. But Samuel's key and slogan, to obey is better than sacrifice. And when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds in our way. How? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And you see, this man, he went through this, and when the coal touched his lips, they were sealed. And you can just imagine the burning scars. And he says, lo, this has touched thy lips. And I know what it is to be baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ once and for all. My conversion. I know that. I know what it is to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. I know what it is to be sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And the great longing of my heart is to be filled with the Spirit of God. But I'm living in a wacky generation. And there's so much confusion. And some of it's psychic. And some of it's satanic. And very, very little of it is spiritual. Because if God is at work in my life the right way, I'll be a balanced Christian. And I'll move through this world. And I won't be causing confusion, and people won't observe me as one who's gone off half-cocked and a few other things. They'll observe that I've been with the Lord and my life is normal because I'm a father and I'm a husband and I have to be an example to my children and to the people of all walks of life. And do they say, well, he's not balanced. And I think one of the most wonderful things in life is just to see a balanced Christian. And listen, we live on the mission field, and we know something about sin. We know something about defilement. We know something about the lack of fellowship, because we live in a different land, a different color, and a different culture, and over 10,000 miles away from home. And who's our stay? Who's our staff? The Lord himself. And I've learned that he's the most important of all people in life. And as far as I'm concerned, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I can truthfully say, he's the only one. And yet he's so kind to me. He's given me such a good, helpful wife. And he's given me children. And how I long to see them all growing and developing in the things of God. All in the ark and ready if the Lord should come. Thank God for answered prayer. How does this end? Well, it doesn't end on a very good note. Because after you have the woe of contrition and he bows in the dust, and then you get the woe of cleansing, then you get the goal, the vision of service. And he told them, listen, you're to go to a people, their eyes, they just won't see. Their ears, they won't hear. And they got a lot of cholesterol around their heart, fattiness. And he says, they're just not functioning the right way. And three times in the New Testament, this is brought out. And it's rather significant. Why? Well, to start, the Bible shows us that
that the work of this man is not going to be easy. And as far as the message he preached, the people would reject, and many would reject. And one of the surest proofs that I know that this is the Word of God is what the Word of God teaches me, that in the last days men shall be lovers of themselves. That as far as the last days are concerned, there will be really few that will follow the Lord. And we are living in a day and generation of great show, great, great blow, and all kinds of paraphernalia and gadgets and techniques. But when it comes to finding men and women who walk with the Lord, you don't meet up with it too much. And yet the greatest happiness and thrill that can come into your life is the day or the hour or the weeks or the months that you live in touch with God. And you can say with all sincerity, take the world, but give me Jesus. And that's why when the message came from him, who will go for, what does it say? Us! Because all heaven is interested in what's going on in the earth. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in his own image. And here we have the triune God in creation. Here we have the triune God in his commission for a lost and dying world. Go! And it doesn't matter what distance you go, it's the direction you go. Because it's just as important to cross the street as it is to cross the sea when it comes to the Lord. I wonder if somebody's going to be in heaven because you lived in this area. I wonder if you as a Christian, have you ever gone to someone, look, I've become a Christian. I don't know much about it, but I love the Lord. And I'd like to introduce you to the best friend I've got and bring him along or bring her along. If we lived according to the tenor of the early days of the apostles, we would be busy for God because one of these days it's going to be all over. One day there's going to be a shout. One of these days we're going to hear the voice of our Lord and he's going to call us. And we're going to be taken out of this world in a moment of time. We'll be at home with the Lord. Or it may happen like the fellow a week ago, Sunday night. And the smile on his face. And the way it was at the end of the meeting was so lovely. He said, oh, wasn't it a good day? And God was so gracious. And I said, yes, Tony, a lovely day. Went home, says to his wife, I'm all right. She slipped out. She'd only gone for a few minutes. When she came back, her husband's already been taken to the hospital. But before he reached the hospital, he's in the presence of the Lord. He was taken out like that. What a marvelous thing to be ready to be a child of God. And you know, the other day, one of the ladies said, where I'm staying, this is Wilson, she said, I want to take you down the street, it's a beautiful street. And you know, everything was so colorful. The sun was shining, and it was beautiful. But all of a sudden, I saw a church, and it was the name. And then I remembered a story. Years ago, there was a famous painter. His name was Steinberg. And oftentimes, he'd get a little gypsy girl to come in and sing, because she had a good voice, and then sometimes he had painted her. But he was working on a masterpiece. It was called Christ on the Cross. And one day, the girl he was sitting in, he was busy at the work, and she said, sir, he must have been a very wicked man to die like that. Oh, no, said the artist. On the contrary, he was a very good man. Well then, why did he die like that? Oh, Steinberg said, he died for others. In fact, he's the best man that ever lived. Well then she looked at him and she said, well, did he die for you? And the artist didn't know what to say. He went on with his work. It took him many, many weeks. And one day it was finished. But the thing the girl had said gripped his heart. Did he die for you? And Steinberg became a Christian. And that picture became a masterpiece. And it was put in the gallery in the city of Dresden in Germany. And one day, a man of nobility came. His name was Count von Nicholas the Zinzendorf. And he came in, and he started looking at this picture. And then he observed the details. And as he looked, and as he watched, and as he beheld, something happened. And he got out of that place in a hurry. And back at the palace, he got down on his knees. And he said, Lord, you died for me. I'm trusting thee. And Count Zinzendorf went forth to become the founder of the Moravian Church. And you've got one right down the street. I don't know what it's called, Ridge something. And they were known for their missionary zeal. How did it all start? It started with a vision. How does life begin for a Christian? There's life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner, look unto him who has died, unto him who died on the tree. How do we continue as a Christian? As a sinner, I look to be saved. How do I continue as a Christian? Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Have you looked as a sinner? Is there one? Have you looked as a Christian? Will one long look at Jesus Christ and day by day fixity of gaze upon him will carry you through the darkest and stormiest of days, and you'll be like Moses, who endured as seeing him who is invisible. And at the end of his life, his eye was not dimmed. Why? Because one day he made a vow. He chose.